Amen. Well, during this time in our service, I'm really pleased to introduce, last week we introduced our newest staff member, Brent Hodge. He's going to primarily be responsible for things like overseeing our community groups, meeting up with people, counseling people. He's going to be overseeing the organization of our church, but occasionally he will also be pinch hitting for me, filling in for me in speaking. So I thought this would be a great time for us to have him speak to us so that you can kind of get to know him better. So during this time, I'm going to be bringing up Brent Hodge, and he's going to be speaking to us from Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 49. Great. Yeah. Oh, you're going to bring it? Great. Let me bring this up.
Good morning.
Right with it. I love it. It's great to be with you guys this morning. I want to quickly, not quickly, but first and foremost, I want to read the text that we're going to be studying this morning. And then I'd just like to pray to open us up this morning as we discuss this together. So here's what we're studying today. We are studying Luke chapter 6, verse 42 through 49. And if you have a Bible or anything, maybe a smartphone or anything there where you can grab a hold of those verses, keep access to those. But here they are. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let me pray. God, we come today and we hear these words, and they sound simple, but they mean so much to us as followers of you. For those that call you Lord, Lord, we're being challenged to a depth of love and of commitment and of sacrifice that is beyond anything this world can imagine. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you are faithful to just open our hearts, to change our minds, to fill us with your truth, and to allow us to walk away from this place changed because of you and your presence with us, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're currently studying in the Gospel of Luke, and this has been a really neat kind of series because we're seeing one overarching theme, and that is that the life of a Christ follower is very different than the life of one who chooses to deny Christ. The life of someone who loves is very different than the life of a Christ follower who loves. This overarching theme is that Jesus is saying, hey, you know your world as you see it, but I want to teach you what the kingdom of God is, and I want us to bring the kingdom of God here to earth. I know you love. I know you care. I know you do good, but I want to teach you what love really is, what it means to care, and what goodness really is. And so I think it's been exciting. Last week, Dennis had the challenge of just teaching us a little bit about what it means to love our enemies. And even in that moment, we were reminded, look, everybody is capable of love, but Christ followers do something even different. They love those who the world may choose never to love, because the love of God is extravagant. And Dennis called it a limitless love. I love that. Well, my wife Tam and I are excited to be with you guys and to be here with City Light. It's an exciting season, I think, for this church as we all kind of come together and see what God has for us next. And my wife Tam and I, I've talked a little bit about, if you've been here the last couple weeks, I've been able to share just a little bit. But my wife Tam and I grew up here in L.A. And I grew up over in the Glendora Covina area. My wife grew up, she was more of a beach girl in Ventura and Port Hueneme. And we were able to come together here and get to know each other. And we just loved it. When we were early married, getting married, we moved to Oregon, where my parents and my brother moved to that area. We had our kids in Oregon, raised them there, and then recently we were in Tennessee, and now have moved back from Tennessee, and we feel like we've come home. This is a place that just we belong. Speaking to someone, RJ, earlier, who moved out of town for a while and was a part of school, but just drawn back. Something draws you back here, and it's special. We love this city. Well, we have two kids, two adult kids. Our son, Dakota, is 21, and our daughter, Cassidy's 23. So they're kind of getting on with life. We're all living together right now because we all agreed that we couldn't come back to L.A. and actually figure out how to live apart from each other because we couldn't afford it. So we're all helping each other pay rent right now, living in our home together. And then we're figuring stuff out over the next year or two as they kind of move into their work and their kind of communities and tribes and different things. But it's been fun to have them with us on this journey. They grew up on the West Coast. Even though it was Oregon, we visited Southern Cal all the time. We have family here, and they just loved being back here. So it's been fun. But even recently, Tammy and I have kind of talked about the seasons of life we had with our kids. And many of you, as we heard before, there's a lot of kids in the church here at City Light, and we love that. We love that the next generation is a part of this community. And but we remember those seasons of kids, the seasons where we didn't sleep much at all, the seasons where we started to have toddlers, kids that act like adults but aren't adults yet. That's the two-year-old. And then we had the season of preteens and the teenager and all those things. And, you know, the things that come with it that are good and the things that come with it that are stressful. But in all, we loved every season. We really did, and we love the season we're in now. But I want to focus on one season that maybe some of you as parents or even you as children remember, and that's the season of discipline. There seemed to be this season where we were consistently disciplining our kids. And I got to tell you, I didn't like that season. That was tough. That's hard work. As a parent, you're consistently having to sit down and correct your child or to show them how what they did, their decision, their disobedience, what that was and how it was wrong and what is right. And, you know, having to teach and just the responsibility of that and the consistency of that was a difficult thing. Maybe you, as a parent, have had this situation. You walk in on something. You see that your child has disobeyed. Something has taken place. And so what do? You say, come here. Let's sit down. And you get them to you. You come and you meet on the couch or on the bed or on the floor, wherever you guys are at. And then the next thing you do is go, okay, listen to me. I have something to say. And you get their eyes and you teach them. You start to instruct them. You start to give them the truth. You show the situation for what it is and how they should have responded. Or maybe you're helping them correct the consequence of what's taking place and how they're going to walk through the consequence of their poor choice. Then at the end of that, you sit there and go, okay, now what are you going to do with what I've taught you? And you watch them do. You watch them obey. Or you watch them choose maybe to disobey. And you walk through the process again. And in some cases, we watch our children walk away from that truth completely, and it breaks our heart. My daughter Cassidy is bold. She's strong. She's the one that was the two-year-old that was 18. She, like, was wise beyond her years. She was confident. She figured stuff out on her own. She never needed anybody's help. She's 5'2" and with the stature of 6'8". Like, she's amazing. And it's led her to be an incredible leader and an incredible person of wisdom. But you can imagine, as a two-year-old, that kind of personality is quite stubborn. And I remember moments of disciplining her and correcting her that I felt like, didn't we just do this yesterday? Are we doing this again? I remember specifically we had a little TV center. We had a TV and a VCR. Everybody know what a VCR is? We had a VCR, DVD, all that stuff. And, of course, those are off limits to the kids. It's like you guys don't need to be touching buttons, but buttons. I don't know what it is about buttons and kids. They love it. And her specifically, see, she'd see us use VHS, you know, put a little tape in, and she could watch it, so she was figuring stuff out. But we asked her, no, please don't touch. And I remember one time specifically, I think for about 10, 15 minutes, she probably touched that thing 20 times. And we went through the process of, no, this is wrong. Discipline, correct, teach her right, and back at it. And it went from tears of, like, this, you know, of being disciplined to tears of just fury. I am going to win. And she didn't. But she learned, she's technical. I love it. She understands tech stuff. It's great. But this was a period of time where I remember that correction was constantly happening. The teaching was constantly happening. And I want to suggest this morning that Jesus teaches us and is teaching us the same way we teach our kids. See, he is asking us something. In verse 47, it says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. He's asking us to come and sit with him. All right, come here. And he's asking us to listen. All right, hear what I have to tell you. I'm going to teach you something. And this may be out of correction, or it may just be out of truth, and you need to spend time understanding it. And then after he teaches us, he says, all right, what are you going to do with what I've taught you? What are you going to do with what you know? So what does it mean? I want to talk about coming to Jesus. I want to talk about hearing Jesus' words. And I want to talk about being faithful to obey, to do what Jesus commands. What does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, I think in one sense, it's probably a moment in time, a specific date or day that you made a decision to say, I accept the incredible gift of forgiveness that God has given me, and I choose to follow you. You are my Lord. But in another sense, and I think this is more what I want to focus on this morning, it's a daily coming to Jesus. It's a constant obedience of sitting down with him. Further ahead in Luke, in the chapter 9, verse 23, it says, if anyone would come after me, so if anyone's going to follow me, let him deny himself, lay yourself down, forget what you know, set yourself at the door, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Come to me, learn from me, choose to call me Lord, and daily choose to do this. See, coming to Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, it takes commitment and sacrifice. So let's look back at verse 43 here in our text today. It says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now, there's multiple times in the Bible that Jesus speaks to fruit and bearing fruit. And he is consistently reminding us that being connected to him is when true life changes. When we're connected to him, our lives become an evidence of Jesus to others. When we are connected to him, we know him. And in Matthew 6, we're told that where our treasure is, our heart is also. You know, what is our treasure? What do we value? What is important to us? What do we believe is right and good? And how do we know what is right and good? Well, that comes to us by starting with sitting at Jesus' feet, being faithful daily to take up the cross and to come to him. But then we must also hear him. We must listen to the words he has to say. So let's look further on the text, verse 46. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Last week, Dennis mentioned that this passage of Scripture is often called the Sermon on the Plains. And so Jesus is speaking in a language, in a metaphor, in a story that people there would understand because they deal with this. And being in L.A., we understand a little bit what flash flooding is like when the rains come and the valleys and the plains are filled with water quickly. As I mentioned before, my parents currently live in Oregon. They're actually in southern Oregon. And it's a stunning, beautiful area. I think we live in one of the most beautiful areas in our country with the beaches and mountains and the valleys and the cities and what we're offered here in Southern California. But when you go to places like Oregon, you see a unique beauty that's really set apart from many places, the mountains and the trees, the rivers and the lakes. We lived in an area where we were 45 minutes from Crater Lake and an hour from the Redwoods. So it's just a stunning place to live. And just a couple miles from where my parents live is a river called the Rogue River. And the Rogue River is incredible. I don't know if you understand like the classification of rapids and things, but there are actually class 6 rapids on the Rogue River, huge waterfalls, all these things. And then there's these incredibly serene areas of the Rogue River where there's wildlife and things that are beautiful. so beautiful that the federal government protected it as a wild and scenic river years ago to make sure we would always be able to experience that beauty, the sportsmanship around it, and the recreation forever. It's incredible. Just a couple miles from my parents' house. So at Christmas, we were up there with my parents, and my dad and I like to joke around. He's more of a rural guy. He and my mom, there's no correlation there. He and my mom grew up in small town Minnesota, little places. My mom grew up in a place called Brainerd, which has about 60 people in it. And my dad was in a little place called St. Cloud out of Minneapolis and St. Paul. And so they grew up in those areas, which are incredible. But I'm kind of more of a city guy. I grew up here. I like to experience what the city has to offer. And so we were talking about some of those things. And I said, Dad, you know, you guys have your beauty up here, but did you know that where we live in the city, we actually live right next to a river? And he said, you live next to a river? And I said, yeah, it's actually about 100 yards behind our apartment, the Los Angeles River. It's right behind us. So you laugh because you live here. You know it. Well, if you don't live here, you don't realize that the Los Angeles River is just a big cement drainage ditch. And it hardly ever has a trickle of water in it, except for the times what it was built for is when we experience heavy rains and flooding. And the devastation that would happen in L.A., we've watched some of it, unfortunately. Even this year, when the waters come down, they can do some incredibly destructive things. And so Los Angeles has prepared for this and had a little fun with it and called it the Los Angeles River. So my dad and I laughed a little bit about that. But the reality is, at the end of the day, there's nothing like the scenery of the Rogue River. It's absolutely incredible. But the place that Jesus is teaching is a lot probably like Los Angeles, surrounding mountains, the plains, the valleys. And so they understand when the waters would come, the waters would flow into the valleys. Well, they aren't a big city, so they didn't have quite the destruction and things that we have. But even in what they produced, they understood the destructive nature of the water. Some things would happen. The water would come down. It would move into the valleys, and it would create kind of this level area. It would just kind of wash everything out. And then another thing it would do is it would bring all the sediment from the mountains and the areas around it to it. So the gravel, the dirt, the sand would all kind of wash into this level area and just kind of lay out over the plains. And so they knew what he was talking about. So Jesus gives us an example, and he was speaking in a way that they understood. And so if we look at verse 48, he starts to kind of contrast what it means for a person to do what he said. So in verse 48, he says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. This man who built this house knew that a foundation of rock was the only way to build a house in this area. If he didn't, the rains would come, they'd flatten everything out, and his house would be destroyed. He knew it, and he knew he had to dig down. He knew he had to take time. He knew he had to go through the extra effort to make sure that he and his treasures were protected and built on solid ground. Then in verse 49, the contrast. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, a couple interesting things in this verse. First of all, Jesus said, but the one who hears and does not do them. So let's think about that for a second. This wasn't a man that didn't know about foundations. This wasn't a man that wasn't given good information and improperly built a house on sand. No, these two men were both given the same instruction, build on the rock, build on solid ground. One chose to do that. One chose to take a different path. Now, it's a lot easier to build on that flat ground. You don't have to level things out. You don't have to dig deep. You don't have to take the time and effort and strength to get down to the rock. It's a lot quicker. Man, you can have your stuff real quick up in the air. But God wants us to contrast this. And I have to be honest. I understand why the second man may be built on the rock. I can say in my life, there are many times I'm faced with the choice to do what's right or to do what's easy. And I struggle through that, taking the extra minute with someone, walking that extra mile if you're trying to to be healthy, or even eating one less plate of food. All these little decisions that we make make life easier if we don't choose them, but in the long run, it doesn't bring value to our life at all. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, my life is better when I put in the hard work. Jesus knows what he's saying here, because Jesus is saying, look, it's not just about a commitment and a sacrifice, but it's about you being committed and sacrificing to what I know is foundational, and that is me. I am the rock. I am the word of God. I am the power of God. And to build your life and your treasure on me is to choose your existence, your entire existence, to be lived upon what is true and what is right and what is solid. The end of verse 49 says something interesting. Jesus did this on purpose. You know, when we heard that the guy built his rock on the foundation and the waters came, he said, you know what? It was built well. He stood against it. And then we hear that this gentleman decides to build on the sand and his house collapses. But Jesus adds something to it. It says, when the stream broke against it, immediately fell. And then he says, and the ruin of that house was great. The house didn't just fall. This man and everything he had built, all his treasure, was completely destroyed and devastated. And Jesus is telling us, the man who chooses not to do what I say, not to live on the truth and power of the word of God, that's a man who chooses to live a life completely severed from the saving grace of God, completely severed from what can help and protect him, completely severed from the truth and the things we know to be good of God. So we choose to spend time with Jesus. We come to his feet. We look him in the eye. We choose to listen to him. And then we are given the opportunity to let that take hold in of our heart. And we choose to obey and to do what he calls us to do. Back in verse 45, it says, the good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good. So I need to confess something. And Dennis, I'm sorry, we just went through the whole interview and hiring process, but I need to get this off my chest now. My whole life, I've been an aggressive driver. Is that okay? Am I still? Okay, all right. I grew up in L.A., and I got to be honest, there's part of me that really loved driving in L.A. As a young kid, kind of just the culture of driving a little faster than the speed limit, getting places you want to go, maybe some different routes, having fun with it. And at the end of the day, growing up in L.A. and learning to drive here on the streets and the freeways of L.A., you learn some skills. There's some skill that's needed to drive around here. But you also learn some bad habits. And I found out about a lot of those bad habits real quick when I moved to rural Southern Oregon and then into Tennessee. Southern drivers are the slowest. Someone from the South. And one thing I learned real quick in Tennessee, too, is when you get on an on-ramp on a freeway, you plan to stop. Nobody merges there. They actually stop on on-ramps. Do you know that? And wait for traffic. I never understood that. I'll never understand that. It's good to be home. But I confess, I can be an aggressive driver. And I can say I can because I think I'm getting better. But growing up here created some of those things in me. Well, the last few months as we've been living here, I've been picking up some extra odds and ends jobs by driving for Uber and Lyft. And have thoroughly enjoyed it. It's been a blast. Driving around different parts of town, seeing places I've never seen before, meeting people of all different backgrounds and nationalities and ethnicities and all these things. It's just been incredible getting those stories. I've been keeping track of stories of my adventures as I've been driving people around. Well, when you're driving for Uber and Lyft, you kind of have to be aware of your skills as a driver. Some of you may have been in a driver or in a car in Uber and Lyft and noticed that there wasn't as much skill. You felt scared. You weren't secure. Well, I really prided myself on being a guy that when you were in my car, you were comfortable. You were safe, and we got you from A to B quickly and easily, and you wanted to be in my car again. I made sure of that. I wanted to be a good driver for Uber and Lyft. Well, one day, my wife, Tam, and I were driving around, and I was being fairly aggressive at one point with a driver. And my wife looked at me and says, do you drive this way when you drive Uber Lyft? And I told her, I would never do that with a customer in my car. And then it kind of hit me. And she looked at me and said, but I'm your wife. And I realized right then the reality was I knew what was right and good because I could practice it. But I chose not to allow what was right and good to really change me. I chose to just use it for a moment in my life that I thought it was needed, but I didn't let it transform every aspect of my life. You know, we as people, we're broken. We're sinful. We're messed up. We're manipulative. We do things to achieve things, to get out of others. We alone are not capable of producing something good. I don't know that I'm capable of doing what God calls me to do, except when I am attached and connected to the power of God in my life. Knowing God allows us to understand his goodness, spending time with him, listening. But more than that, that power of God in our lives and through our lives, when it's rooted on the foundation of God's word and truth, allows our lives to be transformed in a way that every aspect of our life has changed, not just the little ones that we think are important or that we want to change. Colossians 3:12-17 is it's part of a letter by the Apostle Paul written to a church. And so he's predominantly speaking to Christians here and how they're to respond. But he is reminding us as Christians, as followers of Christ, what's important. And so in this passage, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, as followers of Jesus, holy and beloved, he said, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, as followers of Christ, we are people who daily choose to spend time with Jesus. We daily choose to listen to the teachings of Jesus, and we daily choose to put on the goodness and the fruit of God, that we can extend those things and produce those things for others through love. In today's culture, we're surrounded by people, by groups, organizations that do some incredibly amazing things. We watch it all the time. Helpful, kind, good things. It's easy to become distracted by those acts of goodness, of kindness. Last week, Dennis reminded us that even a people who have rejected God can love. In the same way, even a people who have rejected God can be helpful and kind. See, at the end of the day, God's goodness is different from the world's goodness. Being good most definitely produces good things, but it's not rooted in a specific act or a specific word said. It's rooted in the condition of our heart. And the condition of our heart is rooted in the fact that we are connected and built on the foundation of God's word. A follower of Jesus, a person who claims Jesus is Lord, is an individual that daily chooses to come to the feet of Jesus and spend time with him. A follower of Jesus, a person who claims Jesus is Lord, is an individual that daily chooses to listen to Jesus' words, the word of God, and to allow that word to take hold of our hearts. And a follower of Jesus, a person who claims Jesus as Lord, is an individual that daily chooses to live out in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all those, to love. And I want to close with this. In verse 46, there's an interesting word there. When Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, but not do what I say? The word do has a specific meaning. I really like the study of words. And in the Bible, there are incredible words used. The depth of these words is a reason they're said. And so the word do in this entire passage comes from a Greek word called poieo. And poieo means to make or to act or to cause. So that sounds familiar. We're making something happen. We're acting. We're doing something good. We're causing something good to happen. But this specific word do, this specific use of the word do in this passage goes even a step farther. And it doesn't only mean to make, to act, and to cause, but it means to accomplish, to finish. That's an interesting word for me. Because what happens when we fail? I tell you, every day I may be making a choice to do good for God and to follow God and spend time at his feet, but I don't do that every day. What happens when I express my frustration on the 101 and chose not to do what I know is right? What happens if I'm exhausted and tired and I don't help this person next to me that needs someone to notice and help today? What happens when our words tear down instead of lift up because of something that's taking place in our life that day? Well, Jesus happens. Jesus is good. And Jesus is the answer for our mistakes and failures. Our forgiven and righteous lives do not exist without being built on the gracious and merciful foundation of Jesus. We are good not because of anything we do or a success. Even if we choose right today, it doesn't make us good. We are good because of Jesus' sacrifice and the truth of the Word of God in our lives. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, don't be confused. He says, I don't come to abolish the law, I come to fulfill it. He knows that we're going to fail. We're not going to live up to God's expectation for our life. And so he comes not to get rid of that because it's important. We need to know the truth and the instruction and the correction of God's word. But he knows we will make a mistake. And he says, I've come to fulfill this, not because you're capable, because I am good and I am God. He's the reason we know good, and he's the reason the good even exists in us. Jesus' death and resurrection are proof of God's love and goodness. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We choose to do this because of the extent of love God has poured over us in his grace and mercy through his son, Jesus. Jesus' love demands our devotion. Jesus' love for us requires our faithful instruction, and his unrelenting love for us expects our obedience. Let me pray for you guys. God, I start by saying I do not daily come to you. There are days where I don't listen and days I choose not to obey, and God, I am asking you to forgive me for that. I know deep down in my heart, I want to. And Lord, I think at the root of your word here today that we've heard is that our desire to be near you is just the beginning, but it leads to us listening to you, and it leads to our hearts being transformed in a way that our lives now produce good because our lives are rooted in the goodness of God and the foundation of you and your word and your power. So Lord, today as we leave this place, let us be encouraged that we can be a people that love in ways beyond anything we've imagined. And when we do this, that people around us can see you, maybe for the first time, and learn and know a God that is different than anything they've ever known or learned about before. Let us be a light for you. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.